This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Salatu was salam al atamani al akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man ihtada bihadiyah. Wastanna bi sunnatihi ila yawmiddin. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una. وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on to the next hadith of this compilation of a hadith that we're going through called Bahjat Qulub al-Abrar by Shaykh Abdurrahman al-Sa'di, in which he has compiled approximately 100 ahadith which are known as Jawami' al-Kalim, which means words that are short, concise, summarized, but at the same time comprehensive, very vast in their meanings. And so last week we covered the first two ahadith. We move on to the next hadith today. Hadith number 3 is the hadith of Tamim Ad-Dari radiallahu an. Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ad-Dinun Nasiha. Three times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that the deen is an-nasiha. The deen is an-nasiha. He said it three times. قَالُوا لِمَنْ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. So the Sahaba, when they heard this, they said, "For who, O Messenger of Allah?" So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "لِلَّهِ وَلِكِتَابِهِ وَلِرَسُولِهِ وَلِأَئِمَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَعَامَّتِهِمْ." The Prophet ﷺ said, "For Allah, for His Messenger, or for Allah, for His Book, for His Messenger, and for the leaders of the Muslims and their common folk, the regular common folk of the Muslims." And this hadith is narrated by Muslim. And so the Shaykh, he mentions in his commentary of this hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam repeated it three times to emphasize the importance of this concept of the deen being nothing but nasiha. Now the question is, what does nasiha mean? In the Arabic language, nasiha basically means something that is pure, something that is 100% pure. So they refer to pure gold. In the Arabic language, it's called al-dhahab al-nasih, or pure honey, al-asal al-nasih, which is something that is pure, not mixed with anything else. Not mixed with anything else. No one cheated you when he gave you this, right? He's giving you something pure. No one tried to cheat you by adding something else into it. And then later on, the word was used more specifically to mean pure advice, sincere advice that you give to someone. So that's why nasiha is more commonly used for this. However, in its essence, it goes back to that meaning of something being pure, not tainted with anything else. So when we understand that, we understand that this is the meaning of ad-din an-nasiha, that the deen is something that should be pure, 100%. So when the companions heard this, they asked, "O Messenger of Allah, for who should it be pure?" Right? Who should we make it pure for? And so he said, first of all, for Allah. What that means is, in terms of recognizing who Allah is and His sole right to be worshipped. And so we do not associate any partners with Allah, right? Our worship of Allah is purely 100% for Allah, not for anyone else. Likewise, everything else related to our relationship with Allah, such as the actions of the heart, love for Allah, fear for Allah, hope in Allah's mercy and in His reward, having tawakkul in Allah, etc. All of these should be purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and there shouldn't be anything tainted in that with anyone else. Secondly, the Prophet ﷺ says it should be for his book. What does that mean? That nasiha should be for the book of Allah. What that means is how we handle the book of Allah, the Quran. Not only believing it to be the word of Allah, but also reading it and pondering over its meanings and memorizing it and giving attention to it and spending time with the book of Allah. You know, it's a sad reality that so many Muslims today do not even know how to read the Quran. They haven't given it its due right. They haven't given it its due right. And then on top of all of that, to implement its teachings. So this is the meaning of an-nasiha for the book of Allah. As for an-nasiha for the messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then it means believing in him, iman in him, loving him, and preferring him over one's own self and wealth and family. As the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam mentions in one hadith, that you have not truly loved him until you prefer him over everyone else and everything else. And it also means following his way and his sunnah in everything related to the deen, and giving precedence to his opinions and his sayings over the sayings of others, and trying our best to follow his way, his sunnah, and giving victory to his deen. So these first three things that we mentioned, these are all the rights of Allah. So you have the rights of Allah to believe in Allah, to believe in His book and in His messenger. And then next comes the rights of the people. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, "An-nasiha li a'immat al-muslimin." So what that means is those who have authority over us. And what that means is two kinds of people. Those who have authority over us, the leaders, the rulers, legitimate rulers, and those, the scholars. And so, wulat al-amr refers to these two categories of people. Many people mistakenly think that it is only the rulers, but when we look at the explanation given by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, we see that they say it refers to two categories of people. Those who have authority in terms of political power, and then those who have authority in terms of the deen. So they are our reference point. They are the reference who we should refer back to instead of anyone else. And so, an-nasiha for them basically means to obey them in the obedience of Allah, not to obey them when they tell us to disobey Allah, and to guide them and to basically give them advice, sincere and pure advice. And the final category, the Prophet ﷺ said, "Wali عَامَّةِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ," for the common folk, for the rest of the Muslims. And what that means is to treat them like you want to be treated, to love for them what you love for yourself, to hate for them and dislike for them what you dislike for yourself, to be in their assistance, to help them with whatever they need and to give them advice, sincere and pure advice. So all of these things come under, you know, basically having nasiha for the rest of the Muslims. And so the Shaykh mentions how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam divided in this one hadith, divided between the rights of Allah and the rights of al-ibad, the rights of the people. And so there are the rights of Allah, and that is His sole right to be worshipped, and to believe in His words in the Quran, and to believe in His messenger and follow Him. And then the rights of the people, and those are two categories of people, as we have mentioned. And so this covers basically everyone, right? There's no one excluded here. And that's why the Shaykh included this hadith in this book, because look at how it covers everything. It's comprehensive. It hasn't left anything out. The next hadith, the fourth hadith, is the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. He says, and this is muttafaqun alayh, it is agreed upon in Bukhari and Muslim. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, he says, أَتَى أَعْرَابِيٌ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ فَقَالَ دُلَّنِي عَلَى عَمَلٍ إِذَا عَمِلْتُهُ دَخَلْتُ الْجَنَّةِ. A Bedouin came to the Prophet ﷺ and said, direct me to an act that I can do, that if I was to do it, I would enter Jannah. Just tell me one thing I could do that guarantees me Jannah. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, تَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُ بِهِ شَيْئًا وَتُقِيمُ الصَّلَاةَ الْمَكْتُوبَةَ وَتُؤَدِّيَ الزَّكَاةَ الْمَفْرُوضَةَ وَتَصُومُ رَمَضَانَ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to him, worship Allah alone without associating any partners with Him, and establish the obligatory salawat, the five prayers, and give the obligatory zakat, and fast the month of Ramadan. So after mentioning this, the man, he said, قال والذي نفسي بيده لا أزيد على هذا شيئا ولا أنقص منه. The man, when he heard this from the Prophet ﷺ, he said, by the one in whose hands is my soul, he took an oath by Allah, that I will not do anything more than this, nor will I do anything less than this. As long as this is what is going to enter me into Jannah, that's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to do more, but at the same time, I'm not going to do less. I want to make sure I do that much. So when the Prophet, when he left, Abu Huraira says, فَلَمَّا وَلَّى قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ سَرَّهُ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ إِلَى رَجُلٍ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَى هَذَا. When he left, the Prophet ﷺ said to his companions, whoever would like to see a man from the people of Jannah, then let him look at this man. Whoever wants to see a man from Jannah, then let him look at him. And so the Shaykh mentions in his commentary of this hadith that this is one of many similar ahadith where the Prophet ﷺ is asked a similar question, tell me what I can do to enter Jannah. And he would say, do such and such. And what this hadith proves is that as long as we do what is mandatory upon us, without any shortcomings, without slacking off, right? As long as we do that much, and we stay away from whatever Allah has forbidden us from, then we deserve entering Jannah. We deserve entering Jannah and being saved from the hellfire. And so there's something called the bare minimum. If you do the bare minimum of what is required of you by Allah and His Messenger, then you deserve entering Jannah. And so there is a bare minimum, right? As for a maximum, there is no limit. You know, we should try our best to do extra. And the only reason why we say we should do extra is because we fall short on the bare minimum. That is our reality today. Unlike these companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and this man was an example. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said what he said when he left. He said, if anyone wants to see a man from the people of Jannah, let him look at this man. In another version, another wording of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, as long as he is truthful, as long as he abides by what he is saying that he's going to do, then he's going to enter Jannah. And the man, he said, I'm going to do it. Meaning he's going to stick to the bare minimum. Unfortunately, that is not the case with us today. The bare minimum, we're falling short of that. And so to make up for that, we encourage us to do extra. And so that's the whole point of the nawafil and the extra ibadat, that it makes up for our shortcomings in the fara'id. And then the Shaykh says, a similar hadith to this is the next one. So that's why we're going to mention hadith number 5. The Shaykh says, وَيُشْبِهُ هَذَا وَيُقَارِبُهُ. What is similar to this hadith, what is very close to it in its meaning, is the next hadith. And that is the hadith of Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi, radiallahu an. And this hadith is in Sahih Muslim. قَالَ قُلْتُ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ قُلِّي فِي الْإِسْلَامِ قَوْلًا لا أسأل عنه أحدا بعدك. This companion, Sufyan ibn Abdullah al-Thaqafi, he said, I asked the Messenger of Allah, Ya Rasulullah, tell me something in Islam. Tell me one statement, one phrase, just one sentence, that I won't have to ask anyone after you. I won't have to ask anyone after you. So basically what he wanted is a comprehensive statement, a comprehensive piece of advice from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in one word or in one phrase, one sentence. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, قَالَ قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقِمْ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave him a very short piece of advice. He said, say, I believe in Allah, then remain firm upon that. Say, I believe in Allah, then stay firm and steadfast upon that. The Shaykh, he comments on this hadith. He says, here you had a man who wanted a comprehensive statement from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, something that has every good in it, and something that will lead me to success. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him to affirm his iman. Say, I believe in Allah. Say, I believe in Allah. And belief in Allah includes everything. Belief in Allah comprises the entire deen. So you don't have to sit down and explain, okay, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to believe in this, you have to believe in that. As long as you say, believe in Allah, then everything comes after that. Right? So if, for example, you learn that something is haram, that's included in your belief in Allah. You're going to stay away from it because Allah is the one who made it haram. Right? And therefore, you're going to stay away from it. And so look at how one statement, قُلْ آمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ, comprises the entire deen. Say, I believe in Allah. And then after that, the Prophet ﷺ told him to remain firm upon that belief, proving that iman is not just something in the heart or on the tongue. It's not just something you say. It's not just something that remains in the heart, but you have to apply it in your life. It is something that has to appear outwardly. It's not just something inward. It's not just something on the tongue, but it's something outward as well. And that is the position of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Our belief that iman is it comprises of three things: belief in the heart, statement with the tongue, and actions with the rest of the body parts. But that is the most difficult part of it, al-istiqamah, to remain firm and steadfast. That is the most difficult part of it, but that's why the reward is great. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Shaykh mentions of a similar ayah in the Quran, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا رَبُّنَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ اسْتَقَامُوا تَتَنَزَّلُ عَلَيْهِمُ الْمَلَائِكَةُ أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ. Indeed, those who say our Rabb, our Lord is Allah, and then they remain firm upon that. So it's as if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took from this ayah when he told the man this. Those who say our Lord is Allah, and then they remain firm upon that, what is their reward? The angels descend upon them. And this refers to at the time of death. The angels descend upon them, saying to them, do not fear nor grieve. Do not fear nor grieve. Whenever Allah says in the Quran, لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ, they shall not fear, nor shall they grieve. And in this ayah, أَلَّا تَخَافُوا وَلَا تَحْزَنُوا, no fear, nor grief, nor sadness. At the time of death, what that means, the angels are telling them, do not fear for what you are coming to. Meaning, you know, you're going back to Allah. Don't fear that, because you're a believer and you've done good in your life. Don't fear what's about to come, nor grieve over what you're leaving behind. You may have children. You may have people under you. Don't be sad about them. Allah will take care of them. وَأَبْشِرُوا بِالْجَنَّةِ الَّتِي كُنْتُمْ تُوعَدُونَ, and we give you the glad tidings of Jannah that you were promised with. And so this hadith is similar to the previous hadith, how, you know, there's a bare minimum that we should strive to do. And the bare minimum is iman in Allah and in the basics and fundamentals, and then living our life upon that, remaining steadfast upon that. And what that means is not going right or left, but remaining upon the straight path. The straight path leading to the pleasure of Allah and leading to Jannah. And so this is what we will suffice with for today, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. And then we'll move on to the next hadith next time, bi-idhnillah. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.